Okay, good morning. Open your Bibles to Matthew 6. I'm going to read starting in the first verse down to 4, then we're going to skip down to 19. So Matthew 6, 1 to 4, and then 19 to the end of the chapter. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And down to 19, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they are? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and gone tomorrow, thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. We've all had days like that, right? Okay, back to the beginning of the chapter, Matthew 6. It's telling us there to do our giving in secret. Don't let anybody know what we're doing. Now, page back one chapter to chapter 5 and look at verses 14 to 16. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Now there it says, do your good deeds before men so they may see you. And in 6 it says, do it in secret. A contradiction. Well, maybe not. The last line, that's what I thought right away. What's this say? It's one, can't have it both ways. Either you're going to be seen or you're not going to be seen. You're going to do it in secret or you're not going to do it in secret. It's a matter of our attitude, our motivation. In chapter 5, it talks about the last line. It's a key line there. It says that they may see your good works and praise your Father in heaven. And in chapter 6, it is talking about gaining glory for ourselves, giving to be noticed. to be honored, to be held up there in some way. So it's a big difference. So don't get tripped up by that. If you're going to make sure it honors God and glorifies God, if anyone is knowing what you're doing giving-wise. Okay, drop down to 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy. Now, I don't think it's that big a deal anymore today with moth destroying. Maybe it is more than I realize. But I remember as a kid, we had mothballs in the drawers and they stank. I remember one time getting my sweaters out in fall and I had a couple good cable sweaters. And I liked these sweaters pretty good. When I got them out in fall, there were holes in them. Oh, what the world? How did this happen? They were fine when I put them in. Well, Mom said we should have had more mothballs. Well, now today, I don't know, with air conditioning and I don't know. Maybe that's, I think it's because of air conditioning. We don't have the windows open. They don't have access to get in. And maybe it's cedar. We put stuff in cedar chests and cedar closets and cedar drawers, and that keeps the moths away. But anyway, our nice things we put in that cedar chest so the moths don't destroy it because we don't want holes in the sweaters when we get them out. But he's saying here, in heaven, whatever you give to God's work, the moths can't get, and it won't get rusty. And I think in today's culture, we don't even know what rust is very much anymore. Everything's plastic. Plastic doesn't rust. It breaks. And we throw it away. But back in the day, the cars rusted away, and we kept them long enough so they could rust away, I guess, is what the biggest difference was. Today we have a new one every couple of years, and no chance for it to rust. But anyway, that's comparing it to how things deteriorate when we try and keep things for ourselves. There's always a risk that it becomes ruined. But if we store up treasure in heaven, there's no moth, there's no rust, and it's kept safe for us. And then he says, where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. So true, right? We pay attention to what we value. If we have a big bank account, we're looking at our money, we're watching what our stocks are doing, we grab that statement and we open it up and see how things are going, that our heart is in it because we have value there. If we care about what's happening in God's kingdom, our hearts are in that. Now, these next couple of verses are hard to understand. 22 and 23. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good and your whole body, then your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, it's sandwiched between storing up treasure in heaven and serving two masters. So you got to think it has something to do with money, right? Well, just some ideas. And now, these are opinions, so you don't have to agree with me. But I believe this is talking about if your eyes are good, your eyes are generous. And if your eyes are bad, your eyes are greedy. So let me read that again, substituting those words. If your eyes are generous, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are greedy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Does that make any sense? I think so. Another thought I had, which, again, may be right, may be wrong, but use discernment. I won't lead you astray, though, I promise. I think when we believe something that's not true, like a false doctrine, that is like believing light. How am I trying to say this? If believing light that is in fact darkness, we believe something that isn't true. So we believe something that's not true, and we think it's light when it is in fact darkness. Hence the end of the verse that says, "And how great is that darkness?" Because we are deceived, and it is very dark when we think something is light, and it is in fact darkness. That makes sense? Good. Thanks. Anybody has a better idea? I'm open to it. Verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and money. Now, you've heard me say that verse many times. I got from Crown Financial Ministries they did some teaching on opposing money philosophies, God's economy versus man's economy. And let's get that up there. God's economy versus man's economy. It's like a tug of war. They're pulling in opposite directions. We can feel trapped. So my question is, are you trapped in man's economy when you could be liberated in God's economy? We hear a lot in the news today about the economy. We have more personal debt and more government debt than ever in history. And the Lord wants us as believers to be contrary to that. He said we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. It starts with that. You have to believe. Okay, so it's it's pulling in opposite directions. Let's look deeper at that. Next slide. Next one, yeah, there we go. Who is our master? We hear sayings like, I owe, so off to work I go. And it's true. When we have obligations, we gotta fulfill them. But that points to money as being our master. And that is man's economy. Money is the master. We get up in the morning, we're thinking about money. We go to work all day, we're thinking about money. We lay down at night to go to sleep, we're thinking about money. We are trapped in man's economy. Why? Because we have obligations, because we have debts, because we have spent the money before we got it. And that can be if you're rich or if you're poor. If you think you're rich or if you think you're poor, we can still, money is our master. When God wants us to look to him as master, to call him master. I remember as a child, I thought we were poor. Now, looking back, I don't think we were poor, but then I thought we were poor. If we wanted to do something that took money, my parents did not have a hard time at all saying no. They were committed to getting out of debt, and we lived very frugally. My parents were good stewards. They were thrifty, and they fought against materialism with everything in them. And I got to tell you, they won. But in the midst of that, I saw all my friends around me having stuff, doing things that I never could do because the money wasn't freed up for us to do that. So I remember thinking, if I can earn money, if I can just have money, there's power in that. I can do things. And definitely, it became my master. And it was my master for a long time because I just longed for the power that that had. That brought. So, And I fought against that for a lot of years, and God kept pulling me back his way. But it's, and today it's still a battle. It's not something that you're going to win and probably never face again, because the enemy is still there, still very real. Let's look at the next one. What is the object of our affection? Again, it's the same thing. Money in God, in man's economy, God in God's economy. We love money because we think there's power there. We think it'll insulate us from our problems. We just think money is the answer to everything. So we have an affection for money. Next one, why do we have an income? In God's economy, we say, I got up this morning, I went to work, I worked hard, I earned this money, payday comes, I deserve it, it's mine. It's been hard. It's been a hard week, give me my paycheck, it's mine, I earned it, I deserve it. God's economy says the purpose of work is developing character. Purpose of work is to learn to serve others. You think about that. God can use our employers as a channel to bring us money rather than us thinking that we earned it and we deserve it. Flip back to Deuteronomy 8. Beginning of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 8. It's here that the Israelites are entering the Promised Land, and obviously it's the Promised Land. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. God knows that they will be prosperous there, and they will do well, and he gives them this caution. Deuteronomy 8, I'm going to start reading in verse 10. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, you will build fine high houses and settle down. And when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land, with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of a hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble and test you so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, forefathers, and it is today. So there, that is a caution that is very real for us today. Do not, when you have eaten and your belly is full, do not forget the Lord your God. He gives us the ability. He gives us the land. Okay, next one. Reason for wealth. God's economy, man's economy says the reason for wealth is so we can live independently. We are in charge. We can make things happen. Sometimes we're so independent that it even puts a wedge in our marriage. We don't think we even need each other. Or we're fighting about money because I want to do this and she wants to do that, and we're both independent, even of each other and from God. I've heard people say, and sometimes I think that maybe I mislead people at times, that I want to get out of debt so I owe no man anything. I don't want to be, that way I can tell my employer on a bad day, take this job and shove it. I want to be independent. That's man's economy. God's economy says, I'm given this wealth to help others. And then we always want to say, but I worked harder than he did. Why should I give it to him? Turn to 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. I'm not going to read that, but I want to read one verse. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, but that's your homework. Read 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. It's a good read. It's about the Macedonians. But in chapter 9, verse 11, it says this. You will be rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. That is the reason for wealth in God's economy. You can give to others, and they will thank God. They might even find God through you doing that. Okay, next one. Purpose for money. Purpose of money. Man's economy, the purpose of money, insulates us from our problems. We think. You know what I think? Well, you're going to find out. God can give us problems that money can't solve. And if we think that money will solve all our problems, I assure you he'll do that. He'll give you a problem money can't solve. Many of those will be relational. It could be your kids. It could be your wife. It could be the guy in the mansion next door fighting over the boundary line or whatever. God gives us problems that money can't solve because he wants us to see his purpose for money, which is to accelerate fulfillment of God's purposes. And we do that, again, largely by giving. God's purposes are to extend his kingdom, and his kingdom happens through giving. Another main difference, which isn't on the chart, so you might want to write this down, main difference between man's economy and God's economy. In man's economy, the focus is on income. In God's economy, the focus is on impact. How much impact can we have with the money he's given us? That's something to ponder. What's the impact we can have? So today we hear a lot of talk about the economy. We hear a lot of talk about the trouble the economy's in. There's a sense of urgency. We have a lot of debt. We have too much debt. Personally, we have too much debt as a country. I don't know what you think of the philosophies that our government is doing, but I think, here we go again, I think that we're not solving our problems by creating more debt on the government side to fix our problems here. It's a flawed philosophy. Now, I'm not much of a Greek scholar, but looked up a Greek word to describe this flawed philosophy that we can solve our debt problems with more debt, and that word is hogwash. Check that one out, Jay. There's a sense of urgency. We have a problem. I'm going to go on a little bit of a tangent here. I want you to understand the numbers. How many people are in this country? 300 million? Is that close? Let's say it's 333 million, just so my numbers work easily. That's not fudging far. 333 million divides into a billion three times. So every time the government spends $1 billion, it's $3 per person. You with me? $3 a person, every billion. So that's not just you. That's man, woman, child, grandma, grandpa, great-grandpa, everybody in this country, $3 a person. Now, $1 trillion is 1,000 times more than a billion. So $3 a person at a billion is 1,000 times 3 for a trillion. That's $3,000 per person for every $1 trillion. Are you still with me? What's the national debt? How many? Okay, I've seen numbers as high as 12 to 14 trillion. So let's just pick a number in between there, 13. 13 times 3,000 is $39,000 per person. Okay, let's stay with easy numbers, $40,000 a person. Now, that's not just you. If you have a family of, if you're married, that's 80,000. There's two of you. For your family. If you have a family of four times 40, $160,000 for your family. The government, you have your own mortgage. The government has another mortgage on your back you don't know about. If you have a family of six, do the math. $240,000 is your share. These are alarming numbers. And I don't want to be an alarmist, but yet I do. We have a problem. There needs to be a sense of urgency where we're going. And God's people need to be aware so that we can be prepared. It has to start with spiritual transformation. The only way not to conform to man's economy is to change what you believe. You can't spend more than you make. I can't do that. You can't do that. The government can't keep doing that. But the government has done that since 1969. That's 40 plus years. We have spent more than we made. There will be a day of reckoning. But there's a big, big problem here. There's a huge force that opposes living in God's economy. And it's called consumerism. It's called materialism. It keeps pulling us back. We think we're going to do better. We make the effort. We're going this way, we're doing better, and then we get sucked back into this again. Materialism is a huge attraction for some people. But I want you to understand it's a spiritual battle. We think it's a monetary battle, but it's a battle for the heart. You must decide who will be Lord of your life. First, we need a spiritual transformation before we can have a financial transformation. Money is a matter of the heart. Money does not solve money problems. You said, wait a minute. I have bills I can't pay. That's a money problem. If I had money, my problems would be solved. Give me a couple $1,000, my bills are all paid. I'm good to go. Well, yeah, maybe this week. But then there's next week. And then there's next week. You can't keep spending more than you make because you constantly need somebody to feed into that or you're digging a hole. It's a matter of the heart. And I think, as hard as many of you think it is to live on a budget, on a spending plan, that's the easy part. It's easy to develop a spending plan. It's easy to commit and to work out of debt, to save money. The hardest part is getting our heart and our mind aligned with God's purposes. When that happens, we will be eager to get in line with God's purposes. Now, bring up the next chart. Dwayne, opposing economic forces. Again, we have God's economy, man's economy. In a tug of war. But purpose, what is the economic force? We're looking at purpose. We want to align ourselves with God's purpose. In man's economy, purpose is personal fulfillment and happiness. Now you say, what if I'm not supposed to be working toward personal fulfillment and happiness? What am I living for? I'm living to buy that next fancier car. I want that vacation to the exotic place. I want this. I want that. I'm working to fulfill my dreams. I'm working to make me happy. As man's economy. In God's economy, he says, all I want is you to be a trustworthy and faithful steward of one master. God didn't give money so we could spend it however we pleased. God teaches us these principles so that we can be used how he pleases, rather than we spend money how we please. It's an upside-down kingdom, it really is. We think it's all about us, or we want to believe it's about us. But God wants us to be trustworthy stewards. Next one, what are our goals? If I asked men what their goals are, most men will tell me something about career. They'll give me an economic answer. Career, possessions, getting out of debt. We focus on career. If I ask women what their goals are, they're a little bit different, but they're still on that economic side. They're decorating the house, their clothes, their bigger house. I don't know. But we mostly tend to go to the economic side when we talk about goals. But God wants us to follow his will. When was the last time when you thought about goals? You thought, this year I'm going to do a better job of living by the Great Commission. I want my neighbors to know that I love the Lord. I want my neighbors to know that I want them to love the Lord too. It would be a great goal for everybody to make to say, I'm going to do a better job this year of living by the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 19 and 20 is the Great Commission. Look it up. There will be times when God puts us in his will, when we don't have a clue what's going on. Thinking of Joseph, his brothers sold him into slavery. He was in prison in Egypt. He was in the middle of God's will. He had no idea. But he was there because of a tough economic time that was coming to that country. And he was there to help them through that. And they even helped the Israelites by storing up grain. Next one, definition of success. In man's economy, our definition is achievements. We start pretty young with this. Win that basketball game, win that soccer game, and you will be the hero. Get good grades, you will be the hero. Land yourself a really good job. Achievements, our definition of success. What does God say? God's economy, his definition of success is just to be faithful, just to do what he tells us to do. Next one. Return on life's energy. Man's economy is always temporal. Temporal rewards. We want immediate gratification. We make an investment, we want it to pay off now. We invest today, we're looking tomorrow to see how much money we made. We want things to happen fast, but it's always temporal. In God's economy, there are eternal rewards. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, for they will not be corrupted. It's a delayed gratification. We may or may not see it on this side of heaven. When we make our balance sheets, we always think of giving as a subtraction, as something that we lose, as we give it up. I encourage you, when you do your balance sheet, to put giving on the positive side. It's an asset. You have a reward in heaven for giving that. That'll be something that'll raise your banker's eyebrows when he sees you got an asset on the asset side. That's a heavenly reward. But it's a good way to think about it. Raising kids is a good way to think about temporal versus eternal rewards. When you have young children, you sacrifice a lot. They put a lot of demands on you. You may wonder if they're going to even live to be useful in God's kingdom. They're killing each other all the time. But my children are pretty much grown. I just want to tell you a quick story. Not to brag, but just to show you the rewards that come. This is a couple years ago. Both of my daughters were working at Landis Homes, which is a retirement community in Lancaster County. And one day, a car pulls into the farm, and I was in the barn, apparently didn't see him for a while. And he was an elderly gentleman, and he's just driving around everywhere around the barn, trying to see somebody somewhere. And finally, I saw this car going out of the he doing driving on here? So I go running out to see what's going on, and he says, "Are you Mr. Brubaker?" I said, "Yeah, I'm Mr. Brubaker. Who are you?" Well, he says, and he gave me his name, and I don't remember his name, but he said, "I was a patient at Landis Homes a few weeks ago, and I got to know two of your daughters." Well, I said, "They're the only two. That's all I got." Well, he said, "I just wanted to tell you how much I appreciated them." He said, "They gave me good care, but more than that, I could tell they had character. And I could see how well they worked with the other staff. And I was really happy to get to know them, and I wanted to meet their parents." I'm like, wow, that really felt good. That was an eternal reward I got to see. And so when parenting seems hard, when it seems like they're not learning anything, keep on keeping on. Source of significance. There we go. It's magic. I speak the word, it shows up. what is our source of significance? Work, riches, and power in man's economy. We can see that in politics and in Hollywood, very exaggerated, but we see that in our own lives. We get our significance from riches, from power, from the work that we do. In God's kingdom, it's by God's glory. It's by his fame. It's by loving people. It's loving sometimes the unlovely. That's our source of significance. What drives and what impresses? The next one. In our economy, man's economy, we're impressed by security. We're impressed by significance. God's economy, God's glory, and God's fame. Wait a minute, I'm getting crossed up here. That's what I said for the last one. Back to source of significance. Child of God. We talk a lot about sonship here. And that is where we get our significance from being a child of God, from being his son or his daughter. Now, what impresses is, never mind, I said that already. I'm a rookie. Okay, emotional state. Next one. We all want peace. We want to live in peace. But a man's economy, our emotional state, our peace, is dependent on circumstance. What happens when we lose a job? What happens when we have a health concern? Can we have peace then? Or does our world fall apart? Can we trust God in the midst of our problems? In God's economy, it's about contentment. Paul said it well. I have learned to be content in whatever state I am, whether in jail, whether shipwrecked. And he listed some more, which I can't remember right now. But contentment. Are you content? Can you be content in the midst of whatever God brings your way? It's a great thing to work towards. And it won't be something that you conquer and never go back. But keep trying. We want to move towards man's economy. We want that tug of war to be moving God's way. And he'll bless us for it. You can bank on that, right?